If you would, turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of James. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. If you don't have one here with us in person, you'll find the sermon text printed for you on your bulletin. We're in the book of James. If you're brand new to the Bible, you'll find that towards the back of the New Testament. It's kind of hidden a little bit, but you'll find it right after Hebrews. And our text today is James 1 and verses 13 through 18. James 1, 13 through 18. If you're just visiting with us or if you're just making your way into our church community, we are working through, slowly but surely, the book of James. We saw last week how the various trials that we face in life bring with them various temptations. And last week, we sought to try and understand the nature and the power of temptation, sort of understanding this virus of temptation and sin. But this morning, I want to look at how do we overcome it? How do we combat this virus? All of us, as we journey through this fallen world, face a variety of temptations. Right? Temptation to anxiety, temptations to laziness or to lust or to giving up on God, to giving up the faith that we have been raised in, perhaps, or to greed, various temptations. How do we fight them? What are the antibodies, right? What are the resources and principles that Christians have been given to fight this virus, to combat the allurement of temptation? This is what I want to look at in our time together. So I'm going to read this and then we'll begin. James 1, beginning at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so we are addressing and tackling once again the subject of temptation. And more specifically, what I want to try and answer today is how do we overcome it? All right, how do you fight? How do you battle? How do you effectively combat this virus of temptation and sin? And I want to plunge right into the answers because I have seven. And I normally don't do this. I find that there's far too many kind of cheesy Christian messages out there on, you know, 10 tips for this and 8 secrets for this. And I normally try and stay away from that, but I couldn't resist the temptation. And so I want to seize this moment here in our study as we're dealing with temptation. And I want to give you 7 keys to overcoming it. All right, I want to look at this little passage and also some things that we've already seen in chapter 1. And I want to look at 7 antibodies, right? 7 principles that we are called on to apply as we face the various temptations in our lives. Number 1, remember who you are in Christ. Number 1 thing, remember who you are in Christ. What do we find in the very beginning of verse 16? What does he say right away? He reminds them of who they are. He says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. And now the word can mean brothers and sisters. But you see, earlier in the chapter, in verse 2, he's already addressed them as this. It's brothers and sisters. Why does he bring it out again? Because we need to be reminded of who we are over and over again. Do you see what he's doing? He's reminding them, as he's dealing with this whole topic of temptation, he's reminding them, you are loved. are loved by God. And he's saying, you're loved by me. You are loved no matter how you face this temptation. That love by God and that love for me, James is saying, that doesn't change no matter how you are facing, no matter what temptations come at you and how you're able to handle them or not handle them. That love from God, that love from this community of faith, it doesn't change. And this is one of the keys to Christian living. It's to remember that God's love for us and the love that we share in our community as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, that love doesn't change based on how we handle temptation. He's reminding them, you have a secure identity. You are a beloved child of God, and you've got to go into every temptation remembering that. He reemphasizes this in verse 18. Notice this. He reminds them, and we're going to look at this more in detail next week, but he reminds them, God has brought you forth. God's brought you forth into this newness of life. You have been born again, and you can't be unborn again. You are a beloved child of the family of God, and that will not change based on how you face temptation. Your identity, your standing, your security is rock solid because of what Jesus has done. And this is not a throwaway phrase. Don't pass this by. He is reminding them once again. He's reminding you of your secure identity in Christ. And this is a key difference between religious moralism and Christian living. Friend, this is one of the key differences between every other religious program and self-improvement program and true Christianity. Because every other religious philosophy or self-improvement program, it's based on this principle, that your doing precedes your being. That your activity precedes your identity. In other words, you perform, and therefore you're accepted. But Christianity is the exact opposite. Your being, your standing, your identity, it precedes your activity. Your being precedes your doing. You're accepted, and therefore you want to perform in a certain way. Therefore, you want to live in a certain way. You're the beloved child of God, and therefore you want to live in step with that. And one of the keys to Christian living is putting on the new self, reminding yourself as you face every temptation, I am a beloved child of God, and no matter how I handle this, that identity, that standing is never going to change. Let me give you an example. You've probably heard of the great theologian and defender of the faith, St. Augustine. Before he was converted, he was a notorious womanizer. And some time after his conversion, one of his old flames, one of his old mistresses, saw him walking down the street, and she says, "Augustine, Augustine!" And she's flagging him down, and he looks at her and says, "Hi, how are you?" And just walks off. None of the old bravado, right? None of the old coming on to her, none of the old flirting, and he just walks away. And she thinks to herself, he must not have recognized me. He must have, got me confused with someone else. And so she's flagging him down the street, "Augustine, Augustine, yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, Augustine, it is I, it is I." And he just stops, and he looks back at her, and he says, "I know, but it is no longer I." Do you see what he's doing? How is he combating the temptation? He wasn't saying, "No, no, don't look at her, man. No, no." What was he doing? He was reminding himself of who he was. He was a new creation in Christ. He was a child of God. And friend, this is what makes Christianity so unique. We've got to understand, Christianity is not a self-improvement program with the name Jesus attached to it. Christianity is not trying to become someone that you're not. It's learning to become who God says you already are. And in Christ, you are loved by God. You are a child of God because of what Jesus has done. And you see, what we're going to do as we face each and every day, we've got to put on the new self. We've got to remind ourselves, I am a beloved child of God. And every temptation that I fail to face in the way that I should, Jesus has faced that temptation and he has overcome it in my place. And every one of my sins, every one of my falls and failures has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. It's been paid for. It is finished. And I am accepted and made right before God, not because of what I do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has done. And that love is something I will never lose. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember it. Remember who you are. Put it on. We fight temptation as a forgiven, justified child of the Most High God. This is who we are in Christ. Remember it. Literally, friend, remember it. Reconnect it to your everyday life and temptations. Number two, pray for God's fullness and leading. This brings us back to earlier in chapter one, where he says, are you finding it difficult to face these trials with joy? What do? You pray. It's the same with our temptations. Are you finding it difficult? What do? You pray. And pray for the Spirit's fullness, for the fullness of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit in your life. Remember how Jesus went into the battle? Remember how Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted? He first went into that with the assurance, here it is again, of who he was. He had heard the voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He went into that with the assurance of who he was. But in Luke 4:1, it says he went into it full of the Spirit and with the Spirit's leading. Think of the book of Ephesians. After Paul tells us to remember who we are, and before he outlines the narrow path of Christian living in chapters 4 through 6, what does he do? At the very end of chapter 3, he prays. And he prays that our hearts would be full of God's love, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Because we've got to go into this full of the Spirit. And what did we just pray? Lead us, O Lord, not into temptation. It's a preventative prayer. We're praying, God, lead me around temptation's house. Lead me around that pit. Lead me around that trap. Are you praying? Are you making prayer the platform for your day? This is the second and critical key to overcoming temptation. It's actually admitting that apart from him, we can do nothing. It's admitting, Lord, I don't know the temptations that are waiting for me, but you do. Fill me with your Spirit. Jesus went into that battle full of the Father's love, and this is how we've got to go into each and every new day, full of the Father's love, full of God's love for us, and asking him, lead me. Why don't we pray? Why don't I pray as often as I should? It's because we think we can handle things on our own. It's this tendency to self-reliance and thinking we can handle this. We can't handle this. We need his fullness and his leading. Number three, meditate on God's unchanging goodness and grace. This is the heart of verses 16 and 17, and even through 18. What is James reminding us? He's reminding us of God's unchanging goodness and grace. Why is that so important? Because what's our temptation? What's our tendency when our circumstances are changing for the worse all around us? We're tempted to think that God's heart towards us has perhaps changed. Our tendency is to look at God in light of our circumstances. instead of looking at our circumstances in light of our God. And we're tempted to think that maybe God's heart of goodness has changed towards me because of what I'm going through. But what does James say? Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived. He says, don't buy that lie. That's the great lie of the universe. The great lie of the universe is that God isn't good and can't be trusted. And he says that that's an utter lie. And here's how you know it's a lie. What does he say? Because every good thing, every good gift, and every perfect gift comes down from him. Every good thing in your life, every good and true and right pleasure comes down from above. And remember the Garden of Eden? It was 10,000 trees of yes and only one tree of no. And temptation gets a foothold in our hearts when we begin to meditate and focus on the one tree of no, and we forget and dismiss the 10,000 gifts of God's grace all around us. One of the ways we overcome temptation's lies is by meditating upon God's goodness and grace. I'll give you an example. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? Remember Joseph as he was being bombarded by the temptations from Potiphar's wife. How did he overcome that? If you look back, he actually says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he says, look how good God has been to me. He just recounts the things that God has done in his life. It's like he was saying, I was a slave destined for death, and look at me, I'm being treated like a prince. And the only thing that's being withheld from me is you. How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God who has been so good to me? Do you see what he was doing? He was meditating upon the goodness and grace of God in his life. He was able to even look at his success and see the hand of God's grace behind it all. His heart was full of thanksgiving. And it's sort of like a light switch in our lives. When thanksgiving is on, coveting is off. When thanksgiving is really on in your life, coveting will naturally be off. And so fill your heart with the goodness of God. Remind yourself of the goodness of God. And he reemphasizes this. Not only is God the one source of all that's good, but he's the unchanging source of all that's good. Notice this. With this metaphor of the lights, it's like he's saying this. Are you going through the darkness? What lights do you see? You see the moon and the stars. Who gave those to you? To light your way in the darkness? The Father of lights. He doesn't say creator, but the tender fatherly care has put those in your life. And as you're going throughout the day, where are you getting the light? You're getting it from the sun. Who's put that in its place? And it's like he's saying, you know, when the light begins to change and you have daylight savings time and all these changes, don't think God has changed. He is the unchanging source of all that is good. As the old saying goes, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Why do we say no to God? What gets us off the path? Here it is. It's the sin beneath every sin. It's doubting the goodness of God. It's thinking, God, if you were really good, I'd be able to have this right now. In our hearts, we doubt his goodness and his grace. Meditate on it. Number four, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. All right, so here you are. You're remembering who you are in Christ. You're praying for his fullness and leading. You're filling your heart with his goodness and reminding yourself of his grace. But then all of a sudden, the illicit thought comes in. Or some sinful idea is presented to you. And what happens? Well, we looked at it last week. It begins to attract those distorted desires, and those desires begin to lure us off the path. And so what's the step? What do we what 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 moves us to from the allurement of desire to the conception of desire, where we actually make up our mind to say something or do something that we shouldn't. What's going on there? It has everything to do with the images that you're allowing to run in your mind. Take every thought captive. And is a great Old Testament example of this. Do you remember Achan's sin? In Joshua 7, you have this sin of Achan. And Joshua actually asks Achan, what have you done? And he recounts it. He kind of gives you an anatomy of the process. And he says this, when I saw the silver and gold, and I saw this beautiful cloak from Shinar, I coveted them. And then I took them, and behold, they're hidden in my tent. And you see? See the steps? Seeing, coveting, taking, and then hiding. But what moved Achan from, here's the thought, wouldn't these be nice? Here's that thought. What moved him from that thought to the conception of desire to where he actually made up his mind, I'm going to take these. I've got to have these. It was the images that he allowed to run in his mind. He wasn't taking every thought captive. It was like this. He didn't just see the silver and gold. It actually says he knew what their weight was. He knew what the amount was. And it wasn't just a cloak. No, it was a beautiful cloak from Shinar. And it was like he's there and he's thinking, oh man, what I could get with all of that gold and silver. Oh, what could I buy with all that? Imagine what my friends are gonna say when they see me strolling through camp with that beautiful cloak from Shinar. Is that from Shinar, Achan? That's right. You see, what's going on there? He's allowing the video to run in his mind. And you see, he wasn't taking every thought captive. And this is what happens in our lives. Anxiety comes from dwelling on the things that could go wrong. Bitterness comes by dwelling on the perceived wrongs. It's running this video in your mind. What images are you allowing to just run in your mind? I got permission to share this this past week. Went to my son Ezra and I said, Ezra, what did you do, buddy? And he said, Daddy, my mind just kept telling me over and over to do something stupid. And I shouldn't have listened to it. And that's what happens, right? Over and over, our mind is playing these images out. Take it captive. Don't let those images, don't let that video run. Replace it with the good images of life and peace that God offers to us. And that's the fifth key. We've got to find a bigger and better yes. So Thomas Chalmers, an old Scottish minister, he had this great sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it's a very technical sermon, but it's so powerful because he says the key to overcoming temptation isn't just say no. Eventually, your willpower is going to run out. You've got to find a bigger and better yes. You've got to have a vision for a greater pleasure and a greater joy that's being held out to you. And this is what God offers to us in his word. Later on in chapter 1, James says you will be blessed in your doing. So find a bigger and better yes. You can't just say no. You've got to have the pleasure and the promise of joy and peace being held out to you as you follow God's path. Listen to another Scottish minister, George Matheson. Egypt has the pleasures of sin, but the promised land has the greater pleasures of holiness. We give up the joys of Pharaoh for the true delights of Canaan. My soul cannot rest with nothing but a law that says, thou shalt not. It's never enough to have the old cup snatched from our hand. We need a thou shalt and a new cup presented. Our longing for Egypt can only be replaced with a love for Canaan. And this is the key to change. Let law become grace. Let duty become privilege. Let service become freedom. Let work become play. Let sacrifice become joy. And then you shall exchange the spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. The path of God is the path of blessing and true pleasure. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Get a bigger and better yes. Number 6, share your struggle with others. Share your struggle with others. This whole mention of brothers and sisters reminds us that we're part of a family. Right? This whole mention of being a part of a family reminds us that we're not alone. And I got to say, this is one of the things that we've been missing for the year of this pandemic. And why it is so important that as you're able, that we gather together. Because as we look around, what are we reminding ourselves of? I am not alone. There's not meant to be any Rambo Christians, right? Out there trying to do it on their own. We can't do it on our own. We need each other. And friend, one of the things that the gospel of sheer grace in Jesus brings to us is the freedom to admit our weaknesses with one another. The gospel is meant to create a community where we're sharing our struggles and realizing we are in this together. If you're pretending you're all okay and I'm pretending I'm all okay, how can we bear one another's burdens? How can we lift each other up and support each other and pray for one another? You know, this church may know a lot about the Bible. Do we know a lot about each other? We are in this together. Our longing is more and more for this church to be a house of refuge, and a place where we are sharing our struggles and doing life together. So find someone that gets the gospel, a trusted ally in the battle that you can be honest with. 7th and finally, keep fighting the good fight. We can put these principles in practice. Because we still battle the old self, there's going to be falls. There's going to be failures. There's going to be times when we get off the path. What do? Keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't give up on God. Don't give up in the fight. Keep swinging. Keep fighting. And I'm going to close with this as I try to emphasize this point. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of the Foreman Grill, but I wonder if you know the Foreman story. I wonder if you know the story of George Foreman. In the early 70s, Foreman was the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world, and no one could beat him. Till 1974, he faced Muhammad Ali in what was known as the Rumble in the Jungle. And Ali was a 4-1 underdog, and Foreman didn't know what hit him. He had been trained for victory, but no one had trained him for failure. He lost the fight, and he didn't know how to handle it. He didn't know how to handle the loss, and he actually spiraled out of control into despair and self-pity. And then he found the gospel of grace. He found the grace of Jesus. And it had so profoundly changed his heart that he actually became a minister for some time. And without going into the full story, there came a point where Foreman was looking in the mirror and he felt like God was calling him to fight again. To train again. And so he did. He began training, and he worked himself all the way back up to the heavyweight fight where he was fighting Evander Holyfield. All this time, all this training again, and he's there, and he lost. And he could have given up, but he kept fighting. He kept training. And in 1994, he had another shot at the title against 27-year-old Michael Moore, and Foreman was 45 years old at the time. And in the 10th round, it was obvious that Moore had him beaten. But Foreman kept swinging. Foreman kept fighting. And all of a sudden, that famous Foreman right hook connected, and down went Moore. And at 45 years old, George Foreman became the oldest heavyweight champion of the world because he kept swinging, he kept training, and he kept fighting. And the reason I share that story with you isn't because if you become a Christian, you're always going to make the comeback, or you're always going to win at sports. No, it's this, because the Christian life is often compared to a fight, my friend. And it's a good fight. It's the fight for what is right. It's the fight to believe in God no matter what your circumstances are. And we're all in the ring with sin. And we're all going to get beaten down at times. But in the name of everything that's true and everything that's holy, God says to us today, I am with you. I am for you. Look to me and live, because I am for you. My spirit is in you. And the final bell hasn't rung quite yet. Keep fighting the good fight. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way that you give us a secure identity so that, Lord, we can face temptation from a place of full acceptance, because all our sins have been dealt with by Jesus. Lord, help us to remember who we are. Help us to pray for your fullness and leading. Help us to meditate on all the gifts of grace that are all around us, to take every thought captive, to have a bigger and better yes, to share our struggles with others, and to keep fighting this good fight, because in Jesus, you are for us. You are with us. And that'll never change. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for our final song. The congregation said, amen. Amen. Friend, the charge is this: don't give up the fight. Apply the principles that we have been given in God's word. Trust in his grace to carry you through. If you've come and you're wondering if there's complete forgiveness, complete pardon from God for you, and if you've come in repentance and in faith in the work of Jesus, not your own, then on the authority of God's word, I declare to you the news that brings relief and the news that brings joy, all your sins are forgiven. If you need someone to pray with, pastors are going to be outside following today's service. We'd love to pray with you or talk with you about anything that you might be struggling with. Remember, we're in this together. And if you're joining with us over the live stream, one of our leaders are available right now over Zoom to pray with you as well. But go into this new week with the assurance that God is with you and that God is for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Receive his blessing now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May he bless you, may he keep you, and may he continue to persevere you in faith. And all God's people said one more time, amen. Go in peace.